Amen. God's grace is the foundation and basis of how we became who we are. God's grace through and is manifested through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what our message upcoming today and all the messages that come from this pulpit, praise be God, is according to God and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our all. He is our all. Amen. So we want you to sit confident, sit tight, and sit expectant to hear God's word unto us for this day, for this feeding, for this time. Coming from Elder Sister Karen Liveman, the gospel of the grace of God in her own way as the Lord has directed her. Let's receive her in God's word with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, when you see me coming, you know where I'm coming from. My reader already should have it turned. Yes, I'm starting with Ephesians. Yes, I'll follow up with Colossians. You know you can't get enough of that. You can't get enough of knowing that you are saved in eternity before the foundation of the world, that your life is hidden in Christ and God. You can't get enough of the fact that your life is completed in Christ. You don't have to have any surprises. You can turn your light off. God already got it worked out. I don't care what your challenge is. I don't care what's going on in your life. It's already done in him. And you win.
Amen.
Might not look like you're winning if you're looking at it from the sightseeing view. But if you are eternal viewing where your life is hidden in Christ, where you're completed in him, you know that you win. Hallelujah. So if the reader can read Ephesians, we are looking at today a document that is entitled Eternally Heavenly's Viewing Counteracts All of the Gloominess of Earthly Life's Occurrences. And I hope that you can sit back, get your Bible, and check it out. Would you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you because you're our Father. We're your very own children. We know that you hear us every single time that we pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of assembling one more time. We thank you, Lord, for the saints that are here, those that are yet on their way. We thank you, Lord, for our World Wide Web audience. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we want to put the spotlight on Jesus. Hallelujah. His death, burial, his resurrection. Hallelujah. We want to get into to eternal viewing, scripturally viewing. We want to get into viewing life from the vertical plane where we are completed in Christ and God. We ask, Lord, that you help us to have hearing ears and seeing eyes that we can behold the mysteries of the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we ask that you might, that these prayers might go forth, that we might be blessed of knowing who we are in Christ. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Eternally heavenly viewing. You know, I constantly talk about how we shouldn't be sightseers. So today we're going to talk about what we need to be faith walkers. Hallelujah. And you know, that's not for the faint-hearted. Deacon, would you please read those two scriptures for me? Ephesians chapter 1. I like 3 to 5. And if you could read it in the Greek as well.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, first from the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinating predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will.
Hallelujah.
Now, from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world to be or being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Hallelujah. And if you could follow that with Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, both the King James and interlinear. Thank you.
Now, from the book of Colossians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, first from the King James Version. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Mm-hmm. Now, from the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him.
Hallelujah.
Having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Hallelujah. This lets you know that it is a done deal. That your position of who you are in Christ is an eternal position. When we talk about that, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that you were in him in eternity before the foundation of the world. He already knew who you were. He knew that you were going to have sonship and be part of the body of Christ, which is the highest calling. Our real life is our completed life, which is hidden in Christ in God. And we already referenced 1 Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5, when you get a chance, read all of it. Our real life was actualized in eternity before the foundation of the world. And that reference we've already done, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. The manifestation in time is what actually was done in eternity. And if it's not done in eternity, it cannot manifest in time. I'll say it again. If it was not completed in eternity, in God's eternal decree, in his workings, according to his will and purpose, it cannot be manifested in time. According to God's divine will and purpose, our life is a testimony to God's sovereignty. Our entire life was actualized in eternity, which is the real. That's where the action is. And part of God's eternal decree. So what you're seeing is what was already done. Thereby, our entire lives are completed in Christ, in God. Now we'll turn to our document. All earthly occurrences are perceived strictly by their impact on those affected by them. Faithfully, many of God's people link and analyze existence physicality, but these evaluations are utterly the opposite of spirituality. As things are depicted in styles, forms, and contents as scenes of happening in everyday life, they are frequently interpreted as illogical when they are solely judged in their temporary expressions. Right. However, things are consistently stabilized when they are comprehended in their actualized sphere in eternality. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the matrix, which is the measurement of time. We're talking about the fact that time is a creation, just like a tree, and it's created only for the manifestation of God's will and purpose, of God's decree. That's where it unfolds in time. And it's segmented. It's in intervals. It's sequenced. Hallelujah. But it has a beginning and an end. So whatever's going on in your life, it has a beginning and it has an end. It has come to pass. That's the reason it came, so that it can pass. And regardless of how it unfolds, you win. You win. I don't care what you're looking at, you win. And this is going to help you turn the light off. The larger part of human evaluation exudes vague, unfavorable impressions because such strictly rely upon what is physical or what is seen rather than what are spiritual, which is the unseen. That's where the real is. Hence, what many of us see and devoutly embrace motivate what we heed materially as responses to what are essentially eternal intentions. We're looking at what's going on. We're looking at the winds and the waves, and we think that we're going to sink because of what we actually see. When in actuality, if we look at that segment we were talking about with Jesus in the boat with the disciples and the storm came, he had already told them what? Let's go over to the other side. In the interim, the wind and the waves stirred up. The storm came. They were looking at the storm, overcome by the view of the waves. They forgot what Jesus said in the beginning, let's go over to the other side. And they thought what was real was them sinking. You know, and if you remember the account of that, when the storm came up, Jesus was sleeping. They woke him up. They said, don't you even care that we perish? Now, did he call a fast? Huh? Did he say, let's have a prayer meeting? Let's burn the devil? Did he do any? No. He said, peace be still. And then he rebuked them about their little faith. Yeah. But don't we do the same thing? We get into sightseeing and we're overcome by what the Word has already said about us and who we are in Christ. And so we want to think in terms of the fact that what you see that's in the matrix is just appearing to come. It's just temporary. Hallelujah. It's according to God. Everything is according to God. Hence, what many of us see and devoutly embrace motivates what we heed materially in response to what are really the eternal intentions. In this scriptural emptiness, resolutions that God's people petition him for are unrecognizable because earthly evaluations only acquaint in reactionaryism to physical comprehensions. You know, we think that if we are not seeing the results right now, they don't exist. When in actuality, what is already is. That's why we can thank God for all things. That's why we can thank God even for the bad things, realizing that this too shall pass, and it's about God's divine will and purpose. All of it is about God, not about you. Absurdly, the most domineering perceptions of existence are the deceptions, the deceptive and dreadful assertions alluded in assembling these distorted life resonances. Such allege that God's favor and apportionment of blessings and privileges are inclined to one's conditional, faithful obedience to God. Can you really be obedient? Can you? Can you? Can you really be good enough to earn God's grace? Can you really drum up enough holiness in order to move God on your behalf? Can you? Absolutely not. The Bible says all have sinned. And all is all. All is all. And in spite of what my friend told me that she was a good sinner, no such thing. No such thing. Don't exist. Don't exist. You're not a good sinner. You know, sin is not good. Yeah. Bible says all your righteousness is as filthy rag. You don't bring anything to the table. You could never be good enough. Can't pray enough, can't fast enough, can't recite the scriptures enough. You cannot serve mankind enough. You know. You can't do it. It's not about you. It's all completed in Christ and God. He is the perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. And we have to keep our minds on that. Anytime you take the spotlight off Christ and put it on yourself, you're making a mistake. You're opening yourself up for failure. All right. Here the chief claim alludes a reward system infused in enabling God's granting or yearnings, most particularly the possessions of perishable goods. Well, I'm blessed because I. And you're not blessed because you. Is that true? Absolutely not. You're not blessed because of anything you have done. whatever proportionates are done in this earthly time is according to God. It's all according to God. You can't be married to things. Hallelujah. You know, we think about Santa Claus. We think God's up in heaven making a list, checking it twice. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to find out who's naughty and nice. If you do this, he's going to do that. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We mixing God up with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, and all those myths. However, this demonstrates in a very condescending way so-called meritous trickling down blessings. You know, if I do this, God's going to do this for me. The trendy repeated statement of hope and hope again against the enemy, the devil, whose game plan is to deny you all the pleasures that are promised in the kingdom. See, it's the devil who holds things back from us. God wants everybody to be rich and healthy and wealthy and wise. Isn't that what we hear all day long on the radio and in the TV? Does that really pan out? Absolutely not. It absolutely does not. It's a deceptive pitch when such is presented as vital to our challenges or our hopes for success. These distortions conflict with the great scripture's actual messages that human efforts do not influence what actually happens or manifests in any matter whatsoever. It has nothing to do with you. It is all about God. It's not about you. It's all about his completed work in Christ in eternity before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. God's predetermined will, according to his eternal purpose, is the only controlling factor in evaluating life's occurrences. And I'm going to repeat that again. God's determined will, according to his eternal purpose, is the only controlling factor in evaluating life's occurrences. Agonizingly, God's people are unaware of this important fact. Consequently, what derives as crises arrive and they lack knowledge, which causes us to perceive what God's intentions and courses of our life are. Because we're sightseeing, we misrepresent what actually God is doing. Right. We're overwhelmed by what we're physically going through at the time. Right. And we lose sight of God's divine will and purpose, right, and his goodness and his kindness. Mm-hmm. And we stop trusting or relying on or depending on God, right, and his word. Hallelujah. Involuntarily, in physicality, inevitably we waver in subjection to the unremitted issues of depraved creation. And we reference there Romans chapter 8, verse 20, and I'd like you to, in your own time of study, to read that. Romans 20, it talks about the sufferings. See, we think that sufferings are uncommon. Yeah, that as a Christian, everything is supposed to be a bed of roses. And when things occur in the matrix, we think, oh my God, what did I do? It's not about what you did. It's all about what he has done. It's all about his testimony, how this thing is going to glorify him. Hallelujah. We lose sight of that as we're going through, that our lives are a testimony to divine will and purpose and the goodness and the mercies of God. Hallelujah. You know, if you don't live through nothing, you don't have no testimony. Did you all know that? You've got to experience something. That's the good, that's the bad, that's the indifferent. All of this is coming. But what is it coming for? It's coming for God's divine will and purpose, for God's glory. Hallelujah. Materiality fails even the least rigorous examinations of encouragement or support because none of it lasts forever. Whatever comes, it comes to pass. Materially prevailing mindsets reside in the masses predominantly as a result of their view that salvation is acquired through choices of humanistic assessment rather than God's election. There is no such thing as faith and free will and you participating in your salvation. No such thing as you found Jesus. You made the choice. You took the pastor's hand. Hallelujah. You set aside your sin. You. No such thing. Your salvation is a done deal in eternity before the foundation of the world. God had you picked out. He had you elected in his eternal plan. Hallelujah. Not because you spoke in tongues. Not because you got baptized. Nothing that brought you in the equation has any validity in your salvation. So, since you didn't participate in it, you can't cause it to be a null effect. Your sonship in Christ is a done deal, and it's an eternal work. Hallelujah. No such thing as backsliding. Now, am I giving you permission to sin? Absolutely not. Didn't Romans chapter 6 answer that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was the Apostle Paul's answer? Oh no, God forbid. As you know better, you do better. But there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says that. Paul named everything he thought he could name. And he came to the conclusion that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, we can give the Lord a hand. We can give the Lord a hand. We can praise him for his eternal work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. However, in humanistic participations, if that were the means, who could merit any security in Christ? Can any of us bring anything to the table? No. There is not even one single piece of human dilemma that can chart such unreliable courses. Distressingly, the majority of us are so absorbed with right now that few of us are even thinking about the intricate measures of their abiding future. And what's that? Our life in Christ. Though there is indeed adequacy of provisions in the great scripture, detailed study of God's word is deemed as too rigid or too laborious, and is thus not strictly relied on for any secured eternal information. Thus, the genuine spiritual bottom of stability in the terrain of time is non-evident against the raging measures of disorders on earth. Again, sightseeing robs you of your peace. If you are looking at everything that is around you, you'll start getting anxious. You will start being fearful. You will start being like the disciples in the boat, wondering if he is going to let you perish. But as you continue to view life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ, you'll build your trust. You'll build your faith. You'll realize whatever comes that you are safe in Christ. As the limited evaluations of prioritizing the struggles and suffering of this present life are comprehended, spiritual knowledge renders all daily encounters secondary to our everlasting abiding existence in the heavenlies in Christ. And we read that already in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. Even though there are not any worldly headlines focusing on eternality, its authenticity and scripturality is really all that matters. What are attached in the minds of too many of God's people are not the eternal comprehensions, but minimally earthly, even though well-intended intuitions expressed in recycled religious patterns. You know, we're going through the motions. Ridiculously, these so-called soaring dialogues are deemed valid and embraced heartily as opportunities for articulating our pressing needs, but they are scripturally deficient in crucial times. Their perpetrators claim, oh, how well this resonates in this life. In stark contrast, the great scriptures commune how delightfully secure we are when our comprehension surprises us that we are eternally sun-positioned in Christ. That regardless what comes, it's Christ. That regardless what goes, it's Christ. You know, I had an encounter yesterday with a lady I know, and I had been praying for her. She had been diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Outlook was not too hot. You know, Sister Myrna's here. She's a nurse. She knows if you hear somebody got stage 4, it's not good news. But in the process of time, you know, she took what treatments were available, and the Lord has blessed her, and her last MRI, blood test, and so on, proved that they had gotten all the cancer, and that she's on her way to wellness. So when she called me, she said, she was calling me to thank me for praying. She said, oh, Sister Karen, I thank you for standing with me. You know, God heal me, all the prayers of the saints. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. Now, I'm praising God with you for the good report, but it wasn't because of the prayers of the saints. It wasn't because of her going through the healing lines. It wasn't because of the putting the oil on and the quaking and the shaking and the shouting and all. It wasn't what caused it. I said, it was purposed in in God's eternal working for His glory that you have this outcome. I said, think about all those that didn't make it, that we still prayed for, that we still stood for, that we still went through all the outer motions. It wasn't will for them. It wasn't according to God. But if this is according to God for you, and we're thanking God for it. And she says, you know, I hadn't looked at it that way. You know, I said, those others that went on to be with the Lord, was it premature? No. It was because of purpose. When our purposes aren't done, we're done. We transition to something else. What do we transition to? We transition to be with Christ where we started. Hallelujah. We go to be with the Lord where we started. And that's glorious and that's great. But I told her, let's not look at what we did in the process. Let's glorify God and what was done in eternity. Before the foundation of the world, God had this already prepared for you. Because He's got work for you right now. Hallelujah. And we both rejoiced in the Lord.
That's right.
Not in our praying and our fasting and all the things that we try to traditionally pin it to. It's not about that. It's about God's divine will and purpose. Everything is according to God. So if it appears and it's good, it's according to God. If it appears and it's bad, it's according to God. Hallelujah. Because it's all about God. All about Him. It is catastrophic that such insecurity and instability dominate and inevitably interject in God's people such conscious distrust of God's will and what is perceived physically by them. These prospects of life in the long run are dimmer than what reality manifests. On the other hand, such scriptural ignorance is painful for those who are informed that we are indeed heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ. The champions of futility constitute vast bands of practical idealism whose sole campaign is rooted in the idea that earthly experiences are what count and what's important is what's now. Hallelujah, that's a fallacy. Ironically, the railings against eternal priorities induce precisely these shaky experiences of insecure moments wherein such delusions dwell. If you think this is all there is, you are a man most miserable. Paul even said it. He said, if we don't have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. Regardless of what the outcome is, you win. Even if it's not what you are desiring. Even if it's not what you at this time are wanting. Oh yeah, we all know about things we prayed for and we prayed that it was gone. What we thought we wanted and we needed, we found out it was poison for us. Oh yes, Yeah. You know, a lot of people don't know. I had a husband, I prayed to get him and I prayed to get him gone. Yeah, prayed to get him and prayed to get him gone. And then after I got out of that mess, I prayed again. I said, Lord, I didn't do such a good job of picking. I said, it's up to you. Then way down the line, Lord spoke to my heart, said, you going to meet your husband in Chicago? I said, well, bless God. I was scheduled to go to a conference in Chicago. Oh, yeah. That was in March. I went to Chicago in October. And did I meet him? Absolutely. He's sitting right here. Yeah. After 40 years, he's still sitting. Hallelujah. Yeah, I met him. Yeah. But I had to go through the other one to know what to do for this one. Oh, yeah, I learned something from that. See, you know, you see, some people, they marry over and over again. I got a friend, she's been married 5 times. She still ain't got it right. Which is okay. That's her course. But I told her last time she's getting ready, I done met the man. Now, this is going to be her husband. I said, wait. I said, in all of these experiences, what is the common denominator? In all of these experiences with these husbands, she said, I don't know, what is it? I said, it's you. Yeah, it's you. You. You know, I said, look at yourself. You know, there's something going on here. You know, we keep changing these husbands. You know, but you're the same you. You know, anyway, I'll leave that alone. Amen. God is good. So, we all have prayed for something. You know, but keep in mind, even those bad experiences, they come for a reason, for a purpose. And everything is according to God. The religiously fashionable advocacy that things rely on human input is unscriptural in every sense. Too many of God's people embrace that mimicking phrase, even though things flow from the top down. We believe that determinations come from the bottom up, so change will come only as you believe, only as you intervene, only as you speak the word, only as you use your faith. Anytime you put you in it, we got a problem. Because it's not about you, it is all about him. Even though this is accepted by many as an inspirational principle, it simply misperceives physical transactions as either shaped or altered in the course of secular levels. What it does is put your actions in time as the predetermining result of what God has done in eternity. And we know that does not work. You cannot interpret temporary physicality with eternal spiritual workings. Doesn't match. Meagerly, these proponents misperceive human capacities and consequently its inadequacies inside fear. Secularity clutches naturalistic systems based on human characteristics as such is considered as best appropriate for necessities. In this logic, physicality rather than spirituality is represented as realistically the ultimate game changer in life's particulars. Virtual viewing validates what is real, opposed to what's the opposite, which is secular or sightseeing. It's looking at things that we see, which are, again, temporal and passing away. So if we are vertically viewing, we're viewing life from where God sits, where our lives are completed in Christ, and that should give us peace, realizing that whatever's going on just came to pass. And that it's already solved. Whatever conflict in your life, it's already solved. You can turn the light off. You don't have to scratch at night. You don't have to pace at night. You have to realize that God is in control and that whatever is happening, it came to pass for God's glory. That everything, every minute detail is in your life is according to God. Contrary to this view, so deemed practical secularities portray impressions of having history's backings, yet also exhibit history's burdens of wavering concerns of the spiritual needs, well-being, and interests of God's people. We know that God is on our side, regardless of what things look like. Sober examination and assessment of physical life's seemingly unrealistic impact on existence connectively plead the case that things are never as suitable as they are necessitated. When scripturally tested, all secularity, intellectual indulgences, and illusionary philosophies inevitably falter because none are abiding in stability. And where does our stability come? Our stability comes in vertical viewing. Our stability comes in the Word. Our stability comes in knowing who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. That's why when the pastor was having problems with his gas bill years ago, new in the ministry, and his pastor said, let's look at salvation. Let's go to Bible study. Let's look at the Word. And he said, oh my God, you know, I need my gas bill paid. And his pastor said, let's look into the Word. Now you may say, well, maybe he should give him 5 easy steps of what he could do. Yeah, now when we look at it, 5 easy steps. Matter of fact, that numbering on magazines, anytime you look at a magazine cover, it's got numbers on it because that entices people. That says, oh my God, I got things I can do to impact change. When in actuality, can you? No. Our lives are completed in Christ. We read that in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, that your life is completed in Christ. 5 easy steps that you interject is not going to make a difference. Hallelujah. So that's why he said, let's look in salvation. Let's look in salvation. Amen. When scripturally tested, all secularity, intellectual indulgences, and illusionary philosophies falter and fail. Because they are not abiding in the real, which is the spiritual, which is the eternal invisible. Scriptural intelligence resounds in exemplifying eternal edification or building up by appealing not to the flesh, by echoing true spiritual enlightenment. True spiritual enlightenment. That is what caused Paul and Barnabas to sing praises in the prison.
That's it.
True spiritual enlightenment. They were not concentrating on the dank, dark, smelly prison. They were concentrating on their deliverance of Christ and their freedom and liberty in Christ that they had even as they were in chains. They had liberty in Christ. Whatever is encamped about you, whatever is causing you pain and suffering and bondage, realize it does not limit your liberty in Christ. It does not limit who you are in Christ. And it will not prevail over your deliverance, even if you remain in the chains. Are you all getting that? Even if the circumstances and the physical don't change, you are still free. You are still successful. You are still liberated in Christ. Hallelujah. So whatever comes, it does not come to overcome you. You have overcome it because He has overcome. Hallelujah. Your liberty, your success is in Christ and His finished work. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. So wherever you are and whatever's going on in your life, realizing that you have freedom and liberty and success and victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. We have victory in Jesus. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what's going on, we are free and we are liberated in Him. Belief that the physical impacts the spiritual eternal leads to depression and failure. If you think that what's going on in the physical realm is the real, you'll be depressed. Hallelujah. You'll be immobilized. Hallelujah. You will be non-effective. Hallelujah. But if you can view life from the vertical plane, hallelujah, where you have liberty and freedom in Christ, where you know you win, you'll be able to turn that light off. These approaches into secularity employ the designated proclamation of practicality, yet these ideological commitments to humanism are opposed by the grace scriptures. The popularity of secularity conveys counsel for lightly esteeming the eternal unseen, which eventually becomes a platform for so-called provisional infinite durations. Secularity is fretfully aware of the restrictive forces which encourage spiritual invasion as the major offense against the alleged variabilities of physicality. Genuine spirituality exhibits what variably expresses the encirclements of physicality by depicting such through eternality. You must view life or physicality through the vertical lens. Hallelujah. It's no other way for us. It doesn't make sense to the world. When you tell them all is well and they know everything's falling apart, they think you're living in a dream. But you are talking about what is real. What's real is not what you see. What you see is temporary and passing. Hallelujah. What's real is our life in Christ and who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us through the blood of Jesus. Viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through His eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight.
Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my Jesus. Lord help. Lord help. Lord help. Praise Jesus.